Good morning, everyone. Turn with me into chapter 3 of the book of James. As we get into part 2 of our little mini-series within our series in the book of James, and so the main portion of scripture for this little mini-series, which is titled Taming the Tongue, is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And so if you'll stand with me, if you're able, we'll read the scriptures and open with prayer. So the Bible says here in James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's pray. Father God, just give us understanding this morning. Humble our hearts before Thee, that You may exalt us in due time, that we would glorify Thee with our speech and in our hearts, which are Thine. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And so the title of this part 2 is How Great a Matter a Little Fire Kindleth. And so, again, James being the, many call it the Proverbs of the New Testament, we see here sort of line-by-line wisdom that, of course, you take it as a whole, but you also can break it down and get a lot from the individual pieces of wisdom that are here. And so, Lord willing, I'd like to look at... So last time, we really focused on verses 1 and 2. And this time, I'd like to focus on verses of that passage, verses 3, 4, and 5. Because I see a principle here that I think is good. It's good for us to be cognizant of. I believe, you know, any of us that have lived for any length of time have figured some of these things out. Certainly, if you've, even in the secular world, if you've taken any interpersonal relations training or anything of the sort, a number of these things are pointed out. But true wisdom comes from God's Word. And so we see here, and I would say, you know, the secular training I received on interpersonal training doesn't add any weight to the Bible. All I'm saying is that knowing the Bible and that it's true actually makes me respect more the training that I delivered, because it was actually quite biblical in how it identified these same truths of how we operate. And so again, we looked last time where it talks about the consequence of leadership in that it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation," really pointing out that, and of course, in this context, it's me standing here at the microphone. There's a great consequence there in how I choose my words, because though you may have a private discussion there at your seat, the things that are coming out of my mouth are affecting everyone. And it's very important, anyone in a leadership position, but in particularly in preaching the gospel and preaching doctrine, it's not something that we should hasten to be, you know, rushing to be the first one to the microphone, but we take it with great sobriety, because there is a real responsibility there. And then it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And so we talked a little bit about that, how that, you know, ultimately it's not the mouth itself, but the heart. And it's about having our hearts in subjection. And we see here now, as we move into verse 3, 4, and 5, we see some examples laid out there to give us that mental picture to try and understand what's going on here. And so verse 3 says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." And I've certainly found that to be interesting. You know, we used to have about a dozen head of rough stock horses that were, the term is greenbroke. And so, you know, they would, you could rein them, but it was like 50-50 if you were going to make it to the end of the trail or not. But it's funny, it doesn't take long. And the horses, if they're smart, they'll neck rein. They don't want to take a full lead on the mouth. And so just the suggestion that you're wanting to go that way, if they've been properly trained, they'll go. We also used to talk about horses that had a hard mouth, meaning that they were, despite the fact that you knew that it was painful, they were just bearing down and fighting it. But ultimately, the analogy bears out. You know, we see how that with just a simple, just a one-handed, I mean, even a child, even a small child can sit on a, you know, 1,000-pound animal and direct them with one hand. And so the analogy here is that it's such a small thing, and yet the rest of the body follows it. And the encouragement here is to bridle the whole body. Now, of course, a horse is, their whole body is not bridled. But in essence, it is. Because you need only control the head, and the body's going along. And the sensitive part is the mouth. And so if that's directed in a direction, the rest of the body's going to follow along. And that's true for us as well. The ability to bridle the tongue will determine our course in life. And having this ability to bridle the tongue is an evidence of self-control. Or more specifically, for the believer, evidence of a life that's under God's control. On the contrary, an unbridled tongue will, just like a horse, we use the term giving a horse its head. You know, like if you really want that horse to run, you just give it its head. Just don't pull back on the reins. Just give it its head, let it go, and it'll go. And when we have an unbridled tongue, it will run away with itself. And what that demonstrates is someone who is led, and again, a horse that's totally unbridled is running of itself. And so someone with an unbridled tongue is led by their whim or by their emotion. They're led by the flesh. If we could look at our flesh man as that horse, when you let the flesh run and don't hinder it, don't control it, don't constrain it, it will run. And in your life, just as with a horse, giving a horse its head is a recipe for disaster. Eventually, a crash is coming. You know, Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." And so, not every thought is worthy to float out of your head and come out your mouth. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say something and you maybe couldn't even comprehend what sort of thought process brought about the statement. And it's just a huge question mark as to why did that need to be spoken? Well, the fact is it probably didn't. This other principle follows along with that. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." And so not only failing to run it through a filter and just putting it out there, but also falling all over yourself to say it, not giving time for what I would call a sober second thought. And that can be really, really dangerous. And there's lots of, common sayings for that. His mouth's on, auto control, or, his mouth moved before his brain moved, those sorts of things. Being hasty in your words, really, because our emotional centers, they react almost immediately. And you know that when somebody tells you something that you don't like or that is bad news or whatever, you get a flush. Your body, like your autonomic nervous system and your adrenaline system and all that, they hear it. Your brain processes it instantaneously. And your body, your flesh, reacts. It might be a flush. You might go pale. You might turn red. And so the emotions, they're already there. They've already decided that this is bad. They've already decided that they have a reaction. They've already decided where you need to go. And what happens when someone is hasty in their words is they just run with that first impression and go. And then don't run it through the filter and out it comes. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." And so this addresses those that interrupt. I've heard enough. Probably the best example that I know of that is my great uncle who passed away was quite a stern man, and I think maybe even prided himself on the fact that people were very uncomfortable around him because he was so rigid and so stern. And my mother, yet he had done so much for our family. He really had done a lot. And my mother was sitting with him at his home and said, "Uncle Alec, you just don't know." And she didn't get the rest of it out. "Don't you tell me what I don't know. That'll be the day when you tell me what I don't know. I've forgotten more than you ever knew." And she just stared and said, "You don't know how much you're loved and appreciated." He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And so I bring out all of these because bridling the tongue, you think, how many opportunities were lost because of a poor first impression? Opportunities for testimony. How many times did someone set a framework of who you are How many times have you done that? Where you meet somebody and just, and I mean, it's based, you got to, and again, this is not a judge not message at all. You need to evaluate what's coming out of people's mouths. And how many times have you heard things coming out of someone's mouth and you think, okay, you know, you're looking for the door. You don't want to be there. Or they're a prospective employee. And you're thinking, you know, and maybe they're having casual conversation with the admin assistant before they get into the building, and you overhear what they're saying, and you think, yikes. You know, maybe you've dealt with those who are known for creating drama. You know, I certainly know people like that. They're just known for drama. And always, always elevated. Every conversation is an argument. You know, people that are known as difficult people, or now in the human resources speak, challenging personalities, you know. And so you probably know people like that. And that will determine the course of their life. I certainly know some that I've known in my past, in my work history, who were continually, who maybe their performance wasn't necessarily significantly different from other people's performance, but they had a reputation because of the things that came out of their mouth. And they were continually passed over. In the spiritual context, how many doors do we slam shut? Because before we ever get around to talking with them about the gospel, they've already pegged us as a hypocrite. And so I say, you know, have you dealt with people like this? But are you one of those people? You know, it's not, am I one of those people? It's not about pointing the finger. Oh yeah, that's a great message for so-and-so, and maybe you have somebody in mind. But we need to be very, very conscious of that. In particular, as we are ambassadors for Christ. We're bringing the gospel. We do have a message. But how are we impacting the power of that message through the our own persona? You know, the hope is, and we pray this often when we go out door knocking, that we would disappear and that people would see Christ, that people would see and hear the gospel. And so that mouth needs to be bridled, because it will determine where you end up in the sense of this life, certainly, is determined by how you utilize your mouth. And you can destroy a lot of rewards with an unbridled mouth. Like for the Christian, we know where we're headed. I'm going to heaven. Not because I watched what I said, but because Jesus Christ died for my sins. He paid the penalty. He satisfied God's righteous demand of a blood sacrifice. He gave his life. And so I enter in through the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet how many rewards have I destroyed through failing to bridle my tongue throughout that life that I've lived in Christ? And so the speech, of course, and we talked about this last time, when we talk about a perfect man able also to bridle the whole body, like if we offend not in word, and really this, because the speech comes from the thoughts, you've got to articulate the thought in your head before you can speak it. And those, it's really the thoughts ultimately that need to be brought under control. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because this is not willpower. This is not, you know, oh, I just need to, you know. And I thought about this before I got saved. My language was not what would be desirable, not only for a Christian, certainly, but for really anyone. And when I first moved to Uranium City, I went fishing. My first fishing trip, I went to the Crackingstone Peninsula with he was a new pilot, and the local pastor there, Pastor Fafano's youngest daughter, came along as well. She wanted to come fishing, so the three of us went, and I hooked through first cast and hooked like a 21-inch grayling. Now, if you fish grayling around here, like 10, 11, 12 inches is a big grayling in a creek. This was by far the biggest fish. I pulled it out and let out an expletive. And, you know, it just killed the whole, like everybody was laughing, we brought the fish in, and then boom, I dropped this worm. And the whole thing just died right there. And I remember feeling so embarrassed. So like, oh, why did you ruin this? You know, because I forgot, oh yeah, this is like a pastor's daughter. Like, and I spent time around them through that summer, the first summer that I was up there. And I remember always feeling a little bit panicky because I was really, really, really trying to watch what I would say. And that was very, very difficult. That's willpower. It's terrifying. It's a real burden. And that's not what I'm talking about. You know, after I got saved, I'm so thankful that what the Lord did was He changed my heart. And the thoughts that I was thinking changed. And the thoughts that I used to think, I knew they were wrong. And I would call them out as such. I would be like, oh, why am I even thinking that? That's wrong. It's bad. And without any more willpower, my language changed. My language changed because when I would hit my finger with a hammer, I would literally laugh and go, yeah, that hurt. That hurt a lot. And I would laugh. And people would comment on it. And especially people who knew me. But it's because my interior condition was changed. And that's what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That idea of willpower, that's warring after the flesh. That's trying to one-off control each and every one with the power of the will. No, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I will say language was a stronghold for me. You know, my coworker, his wife is a believer. And I had been saved for maybe 6 months. And I remember I ran into one of the pilots. And he was talking to me. And just a string of expletives, just stringing them together. And afterward, I kind of shook my head. I was like, wow, that was bad. And she just kind of looked at me like, you know, you realize that that's exactly what you sounded like, you know. And it was like, you know, it's true. That was a real stronghold. Thankfully, though, the way to address it, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know if you've ever done this. You ever rehashed a conversation in the truck on the way home? I would have said that. I would have told him this and you know that. Yeah, you're always the wittiest and the most brazen and bold in the truck on the way home the next day. You know what that is? Imaginations. Yeah, that's imaginations. That's not real. That didn't happen. We do that because our pride, our ego, it makes us feel better to think, I really told them. Really, maybe what we probably should have said is, I'm sorry. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This has really helped me, you know, again, in an area where I'm weak, traffic. That's something that's got to be submitted to God. You know, there's people literally beating each other senseless on the roadside over an extra 45 seconds to get from point A to point B. Because that's really what it amounts to, even if you're going across the whole city. And so, what is it? It's the imagination. It's the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, thinking you're somebody, you know, I joke because the guys with the jacked up trucks, you know, big oil, you know, and they want to just roll coal, you know, they got their diesel chipped out diesel engine and they want to just go and, you know, the mirror is going right over the cyclist who dare take up a meter of lane in that, you know. That's that kind of idea. That's against God. When we start getting caught up in that, we need God to renew our mind, to realize we're not that big of a deal. We can take the extra minute. It's unrighteous for me to be angry. I need to give that away. I need to confess that. That's what it is to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we're obedient to Christ, things like that shouldn't tip us over the edge. Same with like the hammer on the thumb. Shouldn't tip us over the edge. Because we've got our hearts right. And then our mouth will follow that. And in the final verse of this, 2 Corinthians 10:6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so the obedience comes first, and then, so it's not do wrong and then try and fix what's wrong, and then, no, it's you're, if you've done wrong, fine, but do right. And now that you've got yourself straight and you're doing right, now go and ask forgiveness, make restitution, whatever you need to do, but you need to be set right first. And so what we're talking about is a spiritual response to a fleshly impulse. And that's the horse that wants to run. Every day we have, because the old man doesn't take a day off. You know, you may be saved and living, you know, you have that new man inside, you're a new creature in Christ, and yet the old man's still there. And as these situations happen, they happen simultaneously to the old man and the new man. And both of them want to know which channel you're going to plug in. Who are you going to hand the microphone to? You're going to hand it to the old man and let them, you know, roll down the window and let it be known what a big deal you are? Or are you going to give the microphone to the new man? Who will just say, Arlen, you're just not that big a deal. Just relax. Just pass it over. Oh, maybe they did cut you off. Maybe that person did interrupt you in a meeting or didn't, whatever. There's a zillion different things that can touch us off. We're so sensitive. You know, men in particular, our egos are so sensitive. You know, oh, you really, really hurt me by, you know, failing to wave at me or whatever. You know, failing to list me on the list of contributors to this or that. You know, there's a million. We need to be guarded against that because when we're unbridled, it just, our whole persona, our countenance, everything is changed by how we're using our mouth, and that's generated from the heart. So that's that analogy of bits in the horse's mouth. Then we see in verse 4, behold also, so he's going to give you another example here, behold also the ships which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And this is an encouragement because it's not that big a deal. Like, even though, because it says, behold the ships, which though they be so great. You know, we can imagine a massive ship. Think of like an oil tanker or whatever. And driven of fierce winds. So there's a lot of forces at play. Yet are turned about with a very small helm. We, in our own physical, fleshly lives, we have almost a never-ending supply of swelling pride, fleshly anger, cruel slander, gossip, all of these things that are in the flesh. Again, it's just like I think of it in some ways like a top fuel funny car dragster that's just fueled right up and ready to go at any moment. That green light goes on and boom, like here it goes. Ready to go. Flesh is always ready to go. He's just like this. Just tag me in. I'm ready to take over. You know, we give into that. But here's the thing. We have liberty. Christ has given us liberty. And you realize that all of that stuff, that's pride, anger, slander, gossip, cruelty, that can all be rendered null in effect. Now, you still got to address what's going on, what's you know, if I want to say something that's really cruel, I really got to ask myself, what is going on in here? But ultimately, you can nullify its effect, because it only takes effect once it comes out of the mouth in the sense of others. Render it null by simply keeping the mouth closed. Do you see how all of those things, they don't go forth? Because they shall not pass. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." And so, you may want to say certain things, and that you need to address ultimately. But just having enough sense to refrain can change the direction of everything. Just like a tiny little rudder on a great big ship. We see this encouragement in Titus. It says here in chapter 2, verse 6 and on, "Young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." So that, there's a place to begin. Be sober-minded. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And then this is the germane part here. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part, your adversary, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." That's, I've called that in the past, not giving them a foothold in your speech. Because many times it's not even the content of the speech, it's the tone. We're not giving them a foothold. It's sound speech. And then it says in verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Again, that's speech. Not answering again. That's called no backtalk. Not backtalking your boss. Again, that's something that comes from the heart, but that's something we can do when we're asked to do something and, well, maybe I'd do it if I didn't have 50 other things to do. Yikes. That's answering again. That's an example of what not to do. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so that's the encouragement to utilize that opportunity you have to change the course of things. And it's such a small thing to just not say something, and yet it has great impact. And we see that here in verse 5 of our text. "Even so." So now the analogy is made clear. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You know, every one of these massive forest fires that's burnt here in Alberta started out as a little fire. And to bring it right back to what we're talking about here, the tongue. You know, Adolf Hitler didn't single-handedly dominate Europe with the force of his will. He used his mouth. He never lifted a finger. He used his mouth. "How great a matter a little fire kindleth." Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" You know, well, we were all just talking about here last week, like we were praying for Brother Adam because, you know, he took a tumble on his bike and he got banged up. You know, we can get banged up. And you know, we just deal with it. It heals. It doesn't need to destroy us emotionally. But when we've been injured in our spirit, when we've been hurt, emotionally, spiritually hurt, and they're tied, these wounds, you don't see them, but they can be extremely severe. And I just want you to know, we as a church, we're not immune to any of that. And we can hurt each other. Severe words, sharp words, unkind things, you know, backhanded comments. And the hurts can be very deep, because when you love one another and when you care for one another and then you're severe with one another, those are the cuts that are the deepest. I can be berated by a person on the street, and that's not really going to hurt me very much. It might wound my pride a little bit, I'm wondering, but I'm like, he doesn't know me. But those that know us and then say things that are custom made for us to injure us, those are very, very severe injuries. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, churches have split and been destroyed over things like that. Gossip, slander, cruelty, all under the cover, you know, all with a smile. But it's as wicked as the day is long. Proverbs 18:19 and on says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, I've heard people talk about giving the gospel and offending others. Well, if they're offended by me, well, that's just too bad. If the offense is purely for the gospel's sake and Christ's sake, if someone is offended because, just as the Pharisees, when Jesus said, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And anyone who understands that, he said, amen. And we've never been in bondage to any man. And the end of that conversation, they took up stones to kill him. That kind of offense, okay. But I'm talking about people that are edgy and offensive and attacking people, but the gospel's mixed in, so that makes it okay, because they want it really, because truly, if we're going to strip it away, they want to win the argument. They don't really care about that person. They just want to walk away and sheathe their sword and ha, you know? Oh, I just unloaded a dump truck of scripture on that guy. Dig your way out of that. That's so ungodly. And when we do that to one another as Christians, it says here, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. When we offend, not for the gospel's sake, we do ourselves and them a great disservice. How many bitter people are, you know, at some place like the CFA, where nobody even knows, barely anyone knows each other. They all just show up and sway to the music, for the most part. Because when they were at a place where people knew each other, they were hurt. They were hurt. You know, I've met many people over the last 15 years who were members of independent Baptist churches and left because they said that there was no love there. They were hurt. And I don't know, I'm not going to armchair quarterback that scenario, but I would say, yeah, fair enough. And so that's really focuses on us. Who are we being? Carrying on with that. So it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And so that's what brings that. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And so how great a matter a little fire kindleth, it doesn't take much flesh to get things started, because again, like I say, we've all got, every one of us has that flesh just ready to go. You know, like we talk about the devil made me do it and things like that. I don't say that, but you know, that's a common saying. The devil doesn't have to do much to get us into sin. Typically, he just has to just, hey, squirrel, point. And it's like, oh, ooh, that looks good. I'm going to head over there. Because our flesh is so ready. We so are, and so it's the same with this. It doesn't take much to inflame things. You throw a piece of wood on that fire. And as it says here, Proverbs 26:18 and on, it says, as a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? You ever, you know, I even see that on the news these days. People telling lies and being foolish, and then when they're called out on it, oh, no, I was just kidding. You misunderstood. I was just joking. Yeah. Yeah. Just joking. Yeah, you misconstrued what I was saying. I was only kidding. Am I not in sport? No. Verse 20, where no wood is, the fire there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. By the way, a talebearer is not someone who's telling lies. So like a liar is a liar. A gossip is someone who's telling things that are true, that they ought to just keep their mouth shut. A talebearer. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Throwing another log on that fire. The problem is, once it catches on its own, just like a wildfire, it'll go a lot further than you ever thought. I wonder if you could look at church splits, if you could just run the tail of the tape and run her back to a single conversation that started it all. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. All of these things, just simple words, and maybe not lengthy. A very short, brief statement can just totally change a relationship with someone. And so, the context of this, obviously, is negative. As we look back to James, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That's the illustration and warning here is on the negative. And so, you know, we want to make sure and keep that context. But I just want to end with this, because these principles, the impact, right, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, the same is true for the positive as well. And as much as I would say we need to bridle our tongue and withhold these things that are of the flesh, we need to, and really that ultimately means we need to be submitted to God. We submit to God, and He is the one that, you know, operates the filter and says, no, you're not going to say that. Yes, Lord. But by the same token, we also need to have the humility to be honest on the positive side. You know, many times, and we see this a lot when people pass away. someone will share something. You know, I see it online a lot. You know, tell people that you love them, because one day you will not have that opportunity. And, you know, there's a lot of, you know, they got a picture of a puppy or whatever, and it's very trite. But here's the thing. There is tremendous power on both sides of this. And for self, for it's pride, but I'll call it being self-conscious. Because someone is insecure and self-conscious, they won't just be honest about where they're at with people. You know, there are people that have a real problem with saying, I love you, when it's genuine and true and right to say so. You know, like, there's situations where it's not appropriate. That's not what I'm talking about. But where it's appropriate, we ought to do that. I take that to heart. You know, I hope that there's nobody in my sphere that doesn't know that I love them. Because I do make an effort to tell them. But also then to live it out. Because just telling someone that you love them doesn't really mean much if you don't live it out. But we can be an encouragement on the positive side of things, and we can get something started in a very positive way by being that person that's there in the moment. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? That's not refraining. That is allowing the Spirit of God to work in your heart, that the love of God that's within you is shed abroad. You know, we can hinder that. We can quench the Holy Spirit. You know, you may look at someone and think, boy, that guy needs the gospel. And then your flesh says, zip it, bud. You don't want him thinking you're a weirdo. But love says, hey, can I talk with you for a few minutes? Like, have you ever heard the gospel? No. What are you talking about? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Proverbs 25:11-12. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. There are times when you can be an encouragement to a brother, but again, it's very self-effacing. It's very humbling because you open yourself up to take an attack. But you must treasure and value those that will come to you and be a wise reprover and will not refrain, but allow God to work, and they'll step out and put the friendship on the line by telling you the truth. Again, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so, again, a word fitly spoken. This is the other side of that. And the ultimate expression of that, allowing God to work and to proceed from your mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and on, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there's tremendous power in opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. Brother Ron was mentioning it in the Sunday school time. How amazing these men that were sent out in the Great Commission, when Christ sent them out, and they went all around the world and preach the gospel. And there has not been a greater thing that has impacted this world than the gospel. But how is it transmitted? Just through the mouth of redeemed sinners. Just by the words of their testimony and them sharing the word of God. mouth to ear, mouth to ear. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. The Bible says that when we drink of that water, it becomes in us a spring, springing up into everlasting life. You know, when someone knows the gospel, when you've heard the gospel and believed the gospel and been saved, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know the gospel, you now have the ability to, in sharing the gospel, to see anyone around you pass from death into life. Like, I think it's hard sometimes to comprehend how powerful that is. Before you knew the gospel, you were powerless to help anybody. You couldn't help them. All you could do is tell them, you know, Tony Robbins, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or, you know, the power of positive thinking, which is ridiculous. You know, if you can dream it, you can make it. No, that's ridiculous. No, but when you understood the gospel and the Holy Spirit indwelt you, and you now can articulate real truth. It's like a flashlight that had no batteries, and you put the batteries in, turn it on, and now it's shining, it's giving forth its own light. And so you have this tremendous gift to give, and we've been given that commission. And so when we think about the power of the tongue, when we have it bridled, and we understand that God has given us liberty to control the helm, and ultimately it's because we've submitted to Him, then we can flip that on its head, because we can deny the flesh, but we can give full course. We can be, as the Bible says, filled with the Spirit. And then those things that are becoming of the fruit of the Spirit will come out our mouth. And we'll get more into that as we continue on in James, as we think about that bitter water and that sweet water, that we might just be continually sweet. You know, there's again, old Lester Roloff song. It's an old one that he pulled, but it says, keep in touch with Jesus, He will keep you sweet. And that's really how we stay sweet. We submit ourselves to God. He impacts our heart, and then we're able to show Christ to the world and be sweet. Let's be sweet. Let's pray. Father God, we just love You this morning. We thank You so much for Your great wisdom in Your word, that You can show us how dangerous it is, that flesh that dwells within us, that old man that desires to go his own way. And yet we're so thankful that in Jesus Christ we have been set at liberty, and we no longer have to serve Satan and the old man, but we can serve Thee. We can be servants of righteousness, and we can do right, and we can speak right. Lord, help us that our speech would be directed of Thee. Lord, help us to submit, bring every thought into obedience with Thee, that we might have that sweet spirit about us, that we'd not have that edge that the world has, that bitterness that they have, that sourness, but that we might just be sweet. Lord, I pray that Your word would find good ground in our heart, that it would bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, particularly if there's anybody here that does not have that peace in their heart of knowing that they've been forgiven, that they've been saved and born again and are adopted into the family of God, that Lord, You might give them acknowledgement of the truth even this morning, and that they might seek out answers to those questions, and that they would understand the gospel and be saved. And Lord, those of us that are saved, that we would want to see others understand the truth and be saved. And Lord, we just trust that as You continue to lead and guide us and grow us in Thy family, that we'll continue to do that. And pray that You'd bless now as we dismiss from here with Thy blessing in Christ's name. Amen.